I am a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to meet my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a going over Jordan. I am just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather o'er me. I know my pathway's rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where weary eyes more will shall be. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just going over home.
You, brother, you got a busted blesser. Let me tell you that right now. Wow. Thank you, fellas. Thank you very much for that tonight. You know, when you go someplace and preach, you hope that you leave something from the Word of God that encourages people and helps them. I brought probably 30 sermons with me, not knowing what God would have, and prayed much about what to do. And you always hope to leave and hope that people don't remember, if they don't remember your name, remember something they got from the Bible that'll stay with them and continue with them. Tonight I got a card. It says, "Have a great day." This is from the fifth. Where's Giggles? From the fifth and sixth grade. Is that right, Giggles? Okay, good. Here we go. Oh, there's fifth and sixth grade. Now watch how much you influence young people with the Word of God. I'm never eating chicken bologna again. Tell your gorilla hi for me. Get your wife and your dog and figure out which one is which and get off my property. Somewhere in there I had scripture. I know I did. Hey. Go on, Pharaoh. He didn't let God's people go either. Laugh out loud. You ruined lunch meat for me. Here's one from a kid named Spanky. hope your gorilla doesn't take a dump in your car. You ever feel like a failure as a preacher? I mean, I preached here 11 times and they remember a gorilla, lunch meat, and bologna. Oh, man. To the fifth and sixth grade kids, all I can say is, pay attention. Somebody preached the Bible. I know they did. Doesn't sound like it, I'll tell you that. Exodus chapter 14, please. Exodus chapter 14, please. Verse number 10. And you're paying for that Christian education. You think about that for just a moment. As you find that and are able, would you stand with me, please, tonight? Before I read the scripture, it is always appropriate for a guest preacher to express his appreciation for himself and his wife and the kindnesses you have extended to us. You have been very gracious to us, dear people. The nice motel room, the gift basket, the rented a car for us. I've been driving a pickup truck, whatever, but rented a car for us to drive around. And then, of course, Pastor and his dear wife have just gone out of their way to be gracious hosts to us and take care of things for us. And just all the different things, appreciate all the kindnesses of things. I do appreciate you buying materials at the table. My wife looks like my wife will get to have Christmas. She wants to say thank you for the $25 Walmart card that we got from all. No, just kidding. But thank you for everything. No, seriously, you were very gracious that way also. But, you know, more than anything else, just your kindnesses. And, you know, you go to some churches. I do preach a little bit in churches. And some churches you go to and you feel like an alien. You feel like a parasite invading the body. Some churches you go to, it's like you ice skate down the aisles. It's so cold. And it's like preaching through wet cement. It really is. And that has not been the case here. It is so that you have a great church. And there's three reasons you have a great church. Number one, you have a great God who's given you a great Bible. Number two, you have a great pastor. And pastoral staff, your staff is wonderful people. A bunch of young people coming along, school staff. They're doing a good job. Fifth and sixth grade, I don't know. But they're doing a good job with the young people and the work there. And then, of course, you have to have a great man of God to stand in the pulpit and preach. You have to understand, to come to this church and preach in the pulpit where Brother Angel preaches is very intimidating for a pastor, very intimidating for a preacher. He is a very highly respected man of God around this country. We're stealing him from you here down the roadways for some meetings at our place, and our people come to appreciate, love him very much. And I think every pastor's wife is exceptional. I think they get to go to heaven without the need of salvation. I really do. Praise the Lord for that. So you have a great God, you have a great Bible, a great man of God, but you have to have great people. Pews don't build a church. You got to have great people. Great people have to get behind the program and do what they do. I do preach a few meetings, and I guarantee you, start a couple of days meetings, and maybe by the regular midweek service is usually your larger crowd, and the off nights or people get there as they can, and people work, and I understand all that, but that has not been the place, the situation here. And I realize that means you come from work and home and all the fullness of your schedule and life and all that you do, but you can sense that God has used the people of God in this place to foundation this work. And so I appreciate you very much. I'm leaving here very encouraged, tired, but very encouraged. And thanking God for the opportunity and privilege that's mine to be here. I get to come here every about 12, 16 years. So next time I come, I'm 67. Next time I'll be 84. But hopefully I can get the wheelchair going and we'll get here in time to come back. So we'll look forward to it. But thank you, dear folk. Exodus 14, please, chapter 14, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Isn't this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They just said we would rather have been slaves in Egypt than come out here in this wilderness. That ought to get your blood pumping right there. Verse 12, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. We know this event, don't we? Children of Israel have left Egypt's bondage. They're pinned in, as it were, mountain on each side of them, ocean in front of them, pursuing Egyptian army behind them. It's nighttime. We think of the children of Israel leaving Egypt's bondage. We understand the analogy. They were delivered by the blood. That's salvation. They come out to the wilderness, they start their journey. It's a 300-mile journey from Egypt to the edge of the Red Sea. So they can get there in 1 minute. It took them about 30 days to make this journey, 3 to 4 million people. And they get to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is hot on their heels. They're hemmed in on a mountain on either side, an ocean in front of them, and pursuing Egyptian army behind them. They cry out, and some of them cried out and says, you know, it'd been better for us to die back in Egypt than come out here and die nowhere. We were better off being slaves than out here in our freedom in the wilderness. Moses is telling them, now don't worry about it. God got us this far. Can you imagine people who are already so forgetful? Hadn't God just humbled the greatest empire in the world? 10 plagues dumped out on that nation where the Egyptians begged them to leave town. Gave them gold and jewels and said, please leave. We're all dead men. We can't stand before your God. They were all happy and rejoicing and packed up their little ditty bag. And phew, they take off across the wilderness. And the first opportunity where they get hemmed in and they don't know what to do, they say, well, I guess it'd been better to stay slaves. Moses said, now don't do that. Stand still. Watch, God's going to do something here. And then God tells Moses, what are you talking to me for? Hold your rod out over that ocean, and I'm going to part it. They're going to cross on dry ground. You know what God did? He ripped a hole through that ocean, a path, 3 to 5 miles wide. It took them an 11-mile journey to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. It wasn't a creek now. It was an ocean. A hole, a path, 3 to 5 miles wide, 11 miles long, for them to cross at night with the Egyptian army pursuing them. As I was reading this one day there in verse number 15, when God says, what are you crying unto me for? Speak unto the children of Israel. And then he said, that they go forward. Do you realize when God told them go forward, the ocean was not parted yet? It was dark. The Egyptian army is hot on their heels. And God says, tell them to go forward. Then Moses, it's like when the children of Israel would come to the edge of the Jordan and God said, tell the priests to go down there, and when they touch the water with the soles of their feet, I'll roll the Jordan River back. But they had to get their feet wet to get the river to roll back. This time they just had to look at it. They just had to take that step and go forward. And then God parted an ocean 3 to 5 miles wide with 11 miles on dry ground with oceans of water on either side, walls of water on either side of them. But they had to go forward to see this happen. It's the last night of our meetings, and I want to leave you with a thought tonight about this. Simply this. Let's go forward. Father, bless tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Please. This whole thing is an analogy of the Christian life. It starts with being delivered by the blood. Salvation. I like the fact that God delivered them by the blood He designed for them to take. He designed for them to trust. He designed for them to give. That was salvation. That lamb that was slain and the water, the blood on the doorpost and stuff. They had to trust that blood was their deliverance and their safety. That's salvation. You trust in the blood of Christ. That saves you. Then they come to the Red Sea. When they cross the Red Sea, by the way, through the Red Sea, and God covers them in a wall of water on either side, and His Shekinah presence of that pillar of fire by night, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they were baptized under Moses in the sea. And it's a picture of baptism, how it's by immersion. It takes place after salvation. Hey, deliverance from Egypt 300 miles away. Baptism over here. Salvation over here. Baptism over here. You get saved over here, then you obey over here. And they cross there. And you gotta be immersed to be baptized. You gotta put them under till they bubble, or it ain't baptism. Are we clear about that? All right? That ain't sprinkling, ain't pouring, ain't nothing like that. And baptism as a part of salvation is not baptism. And that ain't salvation either. So when they come to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're looking at an ocean in the dark, people, this is not two people. We're talking 3 to 4 million people standing there who could look back and see the Egyptian army hot in pursuit. And God says, Moses, just tell them to go forward. They had to be willing to go forward to see what God was going to do. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. How do you grow in something you don't deserve? Have you ever broke down growing grace in your mind for a moment? Understanding what grace means. Well, if I don't deserve it, how do I grow in what I don't deserve? The analogy is very simple, and here's what it is. You grow because you want to grow. You grow because you don't have to, but you want to. You grow because God's grace has covered us, but we want to grow in that grace. We want to grow in the favor of our God. So you grow because you want to grow. You go forward because you want to go. Like Elijah and Elisha there in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah comes to Elisha and says, you tarry here, I'm going on. And Elisha keeps saying, no, sir, if you're going on, I'm going on with you. I'm not staying here, I'm going on with you. And because Elisha stayed by the man of God and wouldn't just sit on his blessed assurance, God changed Elisha, the man who washed Elijah's hands and his clothes and his feet, turned him into a mighty man of God because he wouldn't stay in one place. You got to go on. We got to go forward now. You hear me? So you've been so faithful to come to these meetings. Can I just challenge you tonight? Let's take Thursday night this evening. Let's not end the meeting. Let's go forward now. Let's go on. Now, why though? Why is this important? Because for the same reason Israel needed to go forward. Well, number one, because Egypt was behind them. They had left Egypt. If deliverance from Egypt is salvation, living in Egypt is living in the old life. It's living the old ways. Obviously, some of them hadn't left Egypt yet. They were 300 miles away, but they hadn't left Egypt yet. They had made 300-mile journey, but they hadn't left Egypt yet. They still thought about those watermelons and leeks and the flesh pots. They still thought that slavery was better than freedom. They hadn't left Egypt yet. There are a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, got their salvation, but they haven't left Egypt yet. They realize, ladies and gentlemen, going forward in my life as a Christian, learning my Bible, living my Bible, doing what the Bible says, helps me put the old life behind me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Salvation! Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Sanctification. You let that old life go so the new life can come. Look at me. You have to let the old life go so the new life can come. You don't make a marriage between the old life and the new life. That's why 2 Corinthians says we're not to have unequal yoke between what's right and wrong, what's the devil and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, look here. Going forward in my Christian life. But you know what? God didn't tell them to sprint. He didn't say, take off running. He just said, go forward. All they had to do was take that first step. Boom. And God parted an ocean, cut them 11-mile long path, 3 miles wide, in the dark, dried it out. Boom. Just like that. Dried out the ground. And now they're going to cross Because they were willing to go forward, it helped to put Egypt behind them. Remember what happened? They crossed through the Red Sea. They get to the other side. The Egyptian army comes after them. Here's another definition of stupid. Those Egyptians had just seen God humble their empire, literally wipe out their nation, kill their firstborn children, and then they come to an ocean that their God, Israel's God, had parted, and they go, let's go get them. Dude, that's dumber than a sack of hammers. You've got to be kidding me. You're going to go after those guys? I think that's when you say, that's it, we're done with these people. They've masked up our empire, they ruined our nation, they killed our firstborn, and now their God parts an ocean. I am not going in there, pal. No, no, let's go after them, fellas. Mr. Wizard. And off they go. Stupid. Israel gets to the other side, and they didn't even get a drop of water on them. I always think, now, see, I got an overactive imagination. I do. I'm just visualizing Israelites walking along, wall of ocean on either side. All of a sudden, here goes a fish. Whoop. Hey, we got fish. Jump on. Thank God it wasn't a whale. They get to the other side. When they get on dry ground, and God lets that Egyptian army run down in there, and he pulls the wheels off their wagons. He parked. That water falls on them. Did you know Israel never had to go back to Egypt again after that? Did you realize that? Do you realize when God parted that ocean and they left Egypt so far, they left the army behind, they left Egypt behind? Don't you understand when you go forward, dear friend, don't you understand what you're doing? You're leaving your old life behind you. Now, the analogy is they're out there in the wilderness and they're on their journeys. And what do? They gripe and complain. Oh, poor Israelites. God gives them water from a rock. He gives them a quail in the camp at night. He gives them manna out there and by the tent every day for 6 days. Enough on the sixth day for the seventh day, two times the amount. He gives them a pillar of smoke to cover them during the day to keep them from the heat. He gives them a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm and guide them and direct them, leads them specifically. And what do? They gripe and complain. You ever read that and go, man, what's up with those guys? You ever read that and say, what have I got to really gripe about? Boy, this virus thing has been so difficult. Well, it's a pain in the neck. But honestly, hey? So because they griped and complained, you know what God did? He sent fiery serpents into the camp. What did God do? After they cried out for deliverance, and God told Moses, fix a brass serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up. And everyone that looked would be healed from the serpent's bite. And we think that was the solution. No, that was not the solution. That was a remedy. Read it. Not right now. Pay attention. Read it. Hey, you know what? You know what the solution was? And then it says, after that, then they took their journey and they went on. They left the snakes behind. Because otherwise they would have to stay there, get bit, look at the serpent, get bit, look at the serpent, get bit, look at the serpent, get bit, look at the serpent. They'd stayed there. They'd have had a remedy, but it wouldn't have been the solution to the situation. The solution was they took the journey and they went on. We got to go on and leave the snakes. We got to go on and leave the past. We got to go on. You got to get that behind you now. And the way you get it behind you is you go forward in what the Bible tells you to do. Then you're going to be able to put your past behind you. I was telling you about our man, John Pelega, in our church and Pelega man, as I called him. The dude was he was a mess. Always something. When he came to us, he was a mess. When he went to heaven, he was about a half a mess. Lady came visit our church one night, and John had been in our church for a while, and he was going soul winning. He went to visit this lady. He's sitting there talking with her, and he noticed that she had a cockatiel in her cage there. And he goes, I got one of those. And he did. He had a jewelry store. He had a cockatiel in that jewelry store. I go by to see him. Brother John, how's it going? He goes, preacher, watch this. He'd open the cage, get the cockatiel, and stick the head of that thing in his mouth. And I said, what are you doing? I just wanted you to see that. I kept thinking, that's not ever going to be on the Discovery Channel, brother. They're going to have that jewelry store with a bird in his mouth. I don't think so. He made a potato launcher, bazooka potato launcher. Actually, it was a mortar potato launcher. I'll tell you how to build it, but then you go make one. A plastic tube about that big, about that long, loaded up with a bunch of explosive stuff. Buy them Baker potatoes. Drop it in there, light it. Kaboom! And across the canal from the back of his jewelry store was a tool shed for the school. He said, watch this, preacher. He takes me out, he loads it up. Kaboom! I go, that's interesting. And I look over there, and the top of the shed is just covered with potatoes. To this day, you go by there, and there's all these dents in there from all the potatoes. He launched 400 yards. So he visits this lady. She sees she has a cocktail. I got one of those in my shop, you know. Oh, yeah, she says, I just got him, but whenever I hold him, he bites me, and I don't know what to do. John says, I'll help you, lady. Watch this. He opens the case, grabs the bird. He goes, see, now here's what you do. You put your finger up here like this. And when he goes to bite you, boop, 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 you just keep flicking him in the head. See, watch, I'll show you. See, watch, he bit me. See that? Boop, 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 boop. And the bird, you know. And the lady's going, well, he goes, no, you didn't get it, lady. Watch, now, see, bless you. And when he put his finger up there, that bird got him right there in the cuticle. And he went, ah! And he popped the head off the bird. And it was, poink, poink. John Pelega, being the man that he was, the fixer, picks the head up and tries to screw it back on. He got it on, but it was backwards, so he turned it around like that. Opened the cage and laid the bird down and said, sorry, lady. She never came to church either. People are so sensitive. Oh, yeah. John Pelega, he was a man, he wrestled with his Egypt past. He did. But he knew as long as he stayed faithful and went forward in his life, that God would bless him. We're walking into church one night. He's got his wife and a couple kids with him. My wife and our kids were walking in the church before service starts. All of a sudden we hear, crack, zing, crack, zing. John was from Vietnam. He goes, incoming! And he starts hustling everybody into the church. He goes, preacher, somebody's shooting at us from over there. Let's go. I said, all right. So we get in my car, we drive around the block, and there's a guy standing there with a .22 shooting at birds in the tree. You know, bing, bing. We pull the car up, and I go, hey, pal, whoa, 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 wait a minute. And the guy turns around, he's got the rifle, he goes, huh? And Plague gets out of the car, and he goes, hey, stupid! And the guy's going, what? Plague stomps over there and goes, you idiot! Give me that gun! Grabs it on the table, throws it in the dirt, he goes, pick it up, and I'll kill you. My wife and kids, the preacher's wife and kids are walking in, bullets flying over here. What kind of stupid idiot are you? I'll just kill you anyway. The man still does not know what he did. He's just standing there going. I'm over by the car going, yeah. He goes, church is over. I'm going to come back. I better be leading the journey. I will go in the house and I will kill you. I said, yeah. Get in the car, we're driving up. I go, Brother John, the man had a rifle, you know, in his hand that he'd been shooting. Oh, preacher was a .22. If he'd hit me between the eyes, he wouldn't have killed me. I'd have got him. I'd have got him. I'll tell you the rest of Pelega's stories. Let me just say that John Pelega was a man who wrestled with his Egypt and where he came from. And when he went forward, God used him in his life. He was one of my best defenders. He was. We have to go forward because Egypt is behind us. Number two, we have to go forward because the enemy is pursuing us. Mountain on either side, ocean in front of them. The enemy, Egypt's army wanted to drag them back to slavery. And if not, kill every one of them right there. Sound like another enemy we have, huh? He who is a roaring lion who walketh about seeking who he may have interpersonal relationships with. Huh? He's our adversary. I said he's our adversary. He is our adversary. Like a roaring lion who announces his presence because he's about to hunt, kill, destroy, maim, and rip things apart. Our adversary, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And ladies and gentlemen, he's on our trail. Now listen to me carefully. You either live in fear and say, oh no, the devil's after me, Pastor Johnson. Now what am I going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You know what verse 9 says? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting in the faith. Huh? Not resting in the faith. No, 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 no. Resisting in the faith. Not sitting in the faith. Resisting in the faith. Not sitting around in the faith. Resisting in the faith. Resisting means you put your dukes up. You take everything that Bible teaches you and you use it and you use it like a weapon. Everything God gives us in the armor of the Christian is to protect us against the wiles of the devil. 8 pieces of armor, and we think we can play buffet with this and choose which parts we want. You must have every piece to have protection. And in case you're wondering, there is no armor for the back of the Christian. Because God doesn't protect anybody retreating. You're on your own. I'm going to back up, I'll back down, I'll back off. You've got no protection. You've got none. You have to have every piece of that armor. You have to know what every one of those pieces is for, how important they are. And by the way, you can simply capsulize all 8 pieces of armor like this. It's your relationship to God's Word. You and your Bible equips you because greater is He. Oh, yeah. He that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we think, well, I'm not killing anybody. Thank you for that. I'm not slamming dope. Thank you for that. I'm not getting drunk. Thank you for that. And we think somehow or another, there it is. I've got to keep going on. I've got to keep going forward. Because in going forward, I'm going to leave my enemy behind me. I'm going to leave the serpents back there. I'm going to leave the roaring lion back there. I'm going to leave that. Are you going to go on? Now, does that mean he'll leave you alone? Probably not. He'll probably stay after you. But I'd rather have him chasing me than me chasing him. I'd rather have him after me than me making friends with a lion. I do not. He is my adversary. And I've got to keep going forward. That Egyptian army isn't going to let them. The lions don't make peace with the prey. They don't make peace pacts. They don't take prisoners. You ever seen a place where lions hunt? You ever notice how they have pens and they herd the animals in there and they say, now which of you would like to go today? They just go in there and rip something apart and eat it. They don't make friends. They're not companions. They're not their buddy. They're there to eat, and they're there to destroy. And that's exactly what Satan is about. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to go forward. We got him on our trail. But I want him trailing me. Hey, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's time for us to put him on the run. It's time for us to get him running. It's time for us to do our part. I'm not talking about being braggadocious. Come on, smutty face out of here. Let's go a couple rounds. I appreciate Billy Sunday. I appreciate that. I don't have that kind of gumption, quite frankly. I just want to know this. I want to wear the stinking devil out. I want to wear him out chasing me down. I want to wear him out trying to find me where I am, what I'm doing, what I want to wear him out, and then because I'm where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to do. You have to go forward. Egypt's behind you. Enemy is after you. Do you realize that 1 out of 5 lion hunts are successful? 1 out of 5. See, well, how does the other 4 get away from it? They get running. They get going. They keep going. If you keep going, after a while, lions are just not going to keep running. They're going to give up on the hunt. We were over there in Kenya and Africa, and we came across the Maasai people, tall black folk with the beautiful garments, and it was where all the necklaces and stuff like that, spears. I was amazed to see them out there in the area outside there. They have cattle in the middle of lion country, and they taught their kids. The Maasai teach their children. If you are attacked by a lion, because I saw a boy out there, couldn't have been 9, 10 years old. Had a knife on him, on his belt, that almost touched the ground. It was so long. With a spear. And he's out there taking care of about 10, 15 cows. Out there in the open country. Lion country. And the Maasai teach their children, if a lion attacks you, you don't run. You have to stand and fight. Your only chance is to stand and fight. If you don't fight, he will eat you. That's your best opportunity. The other thing that floored me was, and you know, they'll stand out there like that for hours with their leg up like this. We've been driving for hours out in the middle of nowhere in Kenya. And there was a Maasai man out there watching his cows talking on his cell phone. And I got to thinking, where's the tower for this thing? And they build little temporary mud huts that they sleep in. These are all tall people. They're 6'5", 6'6", all of them. They're grown men. And they build these little mud huts that they stay in. And they're only about that tall, about, you know, 6 feet long. They crawl in there, get asleep at night. They're temporary. I can't tell how many of those mud huts I saw with a satellite dish on it. I thought, what are they watching? On ESPN? Out in the middle of nowhere? You know, people, I believe the devil's causing us to flee instead of fight. I believe the devil is causing us to retreat instead of go forward. See, look here. And when they went forward, it drew the enemy into a place that God could do some serious damage. Okay? We need to go forward. Number three reason we need to go forward is because victories are ahead of you. Fellas, did you get those pictures? Are you ready? Be ready. When they were told to go forward, the Red Sea was not parted. Hey, listen to me. God didn't part the Red Sea, show them a path 3 by 5 miles wide, 11 miles long, and say, see that? Now go down there. He said, now look, see that ocean in front of you? Take your first step. They had to take that step. And when they took their first step, then Moses put his rod up there, that stick he carried, and then they watched God part an ocean, and then they watched God dry out the ground, then they watched God make, they saw a victory. Hey, you go forward, you see victories. The other night, you have the pictures ready, fellas. The other night, I talked to you about our daughter and her husband, their little one, that had died. Just a few weeks ago, our family was blessed to adopt this little girl. Charlotte Jean Mackay Becker. She is such a sweetie. We just had to keep going forward for 13 years for God to take this little one and bring her into our lives. When Mark and Beth's baby died at birth, little Claire Grace, how easy it would have been just to take that tragedy and just say, well, what's the point now? Why go forward in what we're doing? After all, God let our baby die. How easy that would have been. I would like to tell you that the very next day this little one came into our lives and it's 13 years later, but Mark and Beth just stayed forward in their life. They just stayed forward in their life. They stayed forward in their life and God brought them the victory. Show them the next picture, please, fellas. That's our daughter Bethany. That's her husband, Mark. He's our youth director. That's our son, Joel. He's 11 years old. Just a little bit after Claire went to heaven, God gave them this little boy. She gave birth to him. He's a good kid. You see what that is right there? That's a victory. That's God. Now, I can't tell you God will replace everything you lose. I can't tell you everything that happens in your life when it's taken away, that God will give you something else. I can't promise you that. I can't tell you that. I can tell you this, friend. Look at me. I can tell you this. You stay faithful and stay forward. God brings victories from that kind of stuff. Turn the pictures off now, fellas, would you please? Now, listen to me carefully. You understand, dear people, tonight, listen here. The point is this. Because they were willing to go forward, the Red Sea was parted. It wasn't even Moses' rod. It was the fact that they were obedient and said, let's go on. And they went on. And when they went on, they took their step and they went forward. 37 and a half years of pastor in the same church. There have been a few times. This has never happened to your pastor, I know. There have been a few times when I was ready to tell him to hang it up, man. I got in a particular battle about something, man, I'm telling you, it was awful. It seemed like every time I turned around, somebody was taking a chunk out of me. And I have an office in my garage. I still do. I have a nice office at the church. It looks really, really reverend. You know, it's got the desk and all the stuff. I can't work there. After starting a church and having an office in the garage, that's just where I work. I have to have an office in a garage. I got one now. It looks like terrorists hit it. Stuff piled up everywhere. Clean personal office shows you're not right with God. And I was, this was early days, and I had my office in the garage and at our house. And I was out there, and man, I was getting hammered this way and that direction, everything else. Church phone on the desk there. Ring, phone rings. I pick it up. Hello, it's Pastor Johnson. And somebody just starts ripping into me again. I finally just said, well, I hope we get that worked out. God bless you. Hung up the phone. And I sat there and I said, okay, God, one more phone call and that's it. I'm out of here. If that phone rings one more time and I get chewed out one more time, I've had it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't ever challenge God like that. Because you know what happened, right? What happened, church? That's right. Now, number two, don't pick it up. God put the devil on the other side of that phone right there. He said, get a hold of Johnson, call him. He just messed with me. I think that's who it was. It didn't sound like the devil. It sounded like somebody else. But they answered the phone. Here it comes again. Another person, totally different situation, chewing me out 40 miles an hour, gust up to 60. Bye! And I'm just listening to this thinking, this is it. This is it. This is it. Go ahead. I got you. You're the worst pastor ever. Thank you. I know that. I said, all right, is that it? Yep. Okay, thank you. Bye. Instead of hanging up the phone, pow! I slammed that thing down. I busted the receiver in my hand, and I just lost it. I tore the phone off the wall. I tipped over my bookcases. I flipped over my desk. I just literally went maniac of Gadara on my office. Seriously. And I had a door led out of my office through the front of the garage out to the street. My poor family was in there trying to have lunch. Wife 60, honey, you okay? Don't bother me. Close the door. And I walked out through that door in the office, walking down the street, going, okay, God, that's it. I'm done. I'm telling you, God. I'm quitting on you. I'm done with this. I'm done with this junk. I don't see why I should have to put up with this. It's just not right. Man, you do the ambulance thing, right? I was so mad at God. I said, that's all. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. It's done. Walking down the street, and then I thought, well, but before I quit you, Lord, I just want to tell you that I am thankful I'm saved. And I know you've been a lot more faithful to me than I have. And God just began to break my heart for being so selfish about me and mine. About that time, I'd come to this great big power line with these big concrete revetments at the base of the power line. I'm crying, tears snot running down my face. And I wonder when I just sat down against that revetment for a minute. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to quit you like that. That's not right. You never quit me, and I can't do that to you, God. And you won't just kill me or something, but don't. I ain't going to quit on you. And I apologize. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me. And then I felt something. See, was it the hand of God? No, I felt something. Say, was it the work of the Holy Spirit? No, I said I felt something. I sat down on an anthill. And guess who else was ready for lunch? Those boys started working me, but I went, oh, hey, whoa, what? I looked down there everywhere, and I went, uh-oh. And I get up, and I'm trying to put them out. And those boys were hungry. I'm telling you that right now. Now I'm laughing and I'm crying. I got snot flying off of my face. I'm walking down the street and my neighbors must have looked out the window and go, what is the matter with that guy? He's a pastor and he's going to look like a rap dancer with his britches on fire. And I'm trying to put the fire out. And I was laughing. I was crying. I go back into my office. I look around. I went, what happened in here? You know, every time something like that happened, God always came through with victory. Something good always happened after that. Whenever I got past the quitting place, something good always happened after that. God is in the business of bringing victory to His children, but not standing still. Every time Israel gripes and complains in their journeys of the wilderness, it's because they were standing still. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. It's in that context of then God talking about Israel and their journey. And every time they griped and complained, every time they moaned and groaned, every time they sinned, every time they did wrongs, because they were standing still and not going forward in their journey. When they moved on, God moved on. When they went on their journey, God brought them victory. There's victory on the side of that battle, my friend. There's victory there. There's victory out of that valley. You see, if you go into a valley and you quit there, you know where you are? You're stuck in the valley. You've got to get out of that thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's victory ahead. You have to go forward. And if you will, God will come through. He always does. Last thought on this one is this. You know, them going forward through the Red Sea, it continued their journey. They're not going to get to the promised land sitting on the edge of the Red Sea going, oh, I want to go back in Egypt and be a slave again the rest of my life. Really? Let's get to this ocean, get it parted. I'll bury them Egyptians out there in the ocean. You guys get on the other side. What was on the other side of the Red Sea? They head to the promised land. Now they had to take a little 40-year journey. You know, it was only about 2-3 week journey from Egypt to the promised land. 2-3 weeks. It took them 40 years. Some people say it's because Moses was a man, he wouldn't ask for directions. Frankly, I don't think so. Only ladies laugh at that. Guys always go, what is he talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You've been lost before and thought, I'll find it. And you were going to Chicago and wound up in Kentucky. You know exactly what I'm talking about. No, they wouldn't. Their journey's ahead of them. Hey, everything with God is ahead of them. It's a walk. It's a race. It's a run. I don't see that anywhere where you do that backwards. You got to go forward with this thing. Walk one at a time. Run. I ain't running right now. Run one at a time. It's always forward with God. You want to keep your growth going? You got to keep going forward in your life. Are you stuck? Have you just been in and out? I feel like I'm in a rut. Well, someone once said a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out of it. But we dig our own ruts because we just, I just do what I do. Well, that's good, and I appreciate the character. When was the last time you added something to that? 2 Peter chapter 1. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins, because you stop adding in your Christian life. You just got to keep putting a little bit to it. Not a whole bunch, but a little bit. A little more. A little this, a little that, a little more. And as you do a little more, you keep going. As you go forward, your journey goes on, and God brings you along, and the grace is there, and the help is there, and the strength is there. Hey, there's men out there in that wilderness. God's going to bring quail to them in that wilderness. God's going to bring water out of rock in that wilderness. God's going to bring them victories and battles in that wilderness. But they got to keep going in the journey to see that. Don't you see? You've got to keep going forward. We're people who just, we get used to something, we get a hold of something, we do it and put it down, then we move on. Well, when it comes to this book and what the Bible tells us to do, we're going to hold on to this. We're going to follow what it tells us to do. And then we're going to add a little bit to it. Add a little bit to it. A little bit more, a little bit here, a little bit there, and keep adding something to it. But don't ever get into Christian subtraction now. Well, I've done this long enough, somebody else needs to take it over. Okay, but you better be doing something else then. You better add to that. You better keep going forward. You continue your journey when you go forward. Let's stand, please, tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, listen now. Hey. So the revival meetings are about to end now. Can we think about this tonight? Well, what do we need to do to go forward from here? Pastor's talking about Bible study starting about the church next week. We ought to be here ready. You ought to have pen, paper, ready to take notes, get this thing straightened. People don't understand the local New Testament church. They really don't. They think it's just a building instead of a living organism that God has created for us to get incorporated with and into our lives and stuff. We ought to be doing that. See, Sunday should be another, not another Sunday. This, every Sunday should be something special to us because we've come. But it'll only be special if you got something to do when you get here and get plugged in and you go forward. Let's go forward. Let's go forward. Let's just keep one step at a time, my friend. One step at a time, but going forward in what God would have us to do. Father, bless tonight, please. I pray this time of invitation in our lives, may it be so, Lord, that after you've given us these 5 days and many messages together, may it be tonight, Father, that we are here now saying, Lord, this is not the end of a meeting, but it's time for us now to go forward. We let this virus thing go on long enough. It's time to go forward. We let things affect us. It's a lot of time to go forward now. Forward in our soul winning, forward in our faithfulness, forward in our families, forward in our marriages, forward with our children, forward the work of God, forward in this Bourbonnais-Bradley area, forward in what we're doing, forward in the ministry, forward in the labors, forward in the efforts. God, help us just to get forward. And not somebody else, Lord, what do you want me to do to go forward? Bless this invitation moment to our hearts and lives, I pray in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, please.
You're not saved.
This is the time, the opportunity to come and trust Christ as your Savior. And no better message to end a series of nights at church than this thought of going forward. I mean, it's time. We know that. This virus, this lockdown has stalled a lot of churches, stalled a lot of Christians. It's time to go forward. Press on. Press on. That's what Paul said. I press. Press on. What do you need to go forward in? Where do you need to take the next step? God, take the victory. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the challenge in this hour. I pray, God, that you'd help us in these days to just simply go forward. Looks dark. Enemies pursuing. But victory is ahead when we're on your side and have you with us. Help us to do what we've been challenged to do tonight in Christ's name. Music plays. Invitation is open. You do what you're supposed to do tonight. You obey the Lord. Where you need to go forward, just take the next step. You do what the Lord tells you to do. You obey Him tonight. Go forward. Good challenge. I love the part of that message about leaving Egypt behind. The fastest way to leave the world behind is to move forward for God. Less and less like what we used to be, more and more like what we're going to be when we see Christ. Let's go forward. Take a minute. Don't rush. Stay there as long as you want. We're in no rush tonight. Go forward, go forward. Do you need to be saved? You're going to let the meeting pass and not trust Christ as your Savior? Sure what God's saying to you. You obey Him. Look this way, if you would, please. You know, we read the Bible. You've heard me say it. Read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. But can you imagine being out there? They're not in the city, folks. They're in the desert. At night, and water in front of you. We read the Bible like it didn't happen. Oh, yeah, that's neat. Just think about it. Go forward. Whew. Some people afraid to sell out, afraid to dedicate, afraid to surrender. Because I don't know what's ahead. I don't think they knew what was ahead either. But God did something wonderful. When they committed themselves. So don't hold back on Him. You give it your all. Give Him your all. Yield it all. Surrender it all. And wouldn't worry about the future. He'll part the sea. He'll bring the victory. But you got to go forward. Surrender. Yield. Let go. Tremendous. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for coming. Some people think it's a glorious thing to travel. Usually they're the ones who never travel. You leave your home. You leave your bed. You know where you sleep the best. You sleep the best in your bed. You leave your home. You leave your bed. And you go to a strange place. And I appreciate you making him feel welcome. But he's imparted part of his life to us this week. And done a very good job at it.
And I appreciate it very much. Thank you for being our friend and for coming and giving us. You know, we didn't hear anything new, and I like that. You get into new, you're in the wrong place. Okay? Just got the old truth. Bang it away. And that's what we need. So thank you very much.